Well, good morning. How's everybody this morning? So, I am telling you, I'm so happy to be in the state of Florida. We finished up with our training center this week, and while we were up in Chicago this week, the wind chill was 1 degree. And so, I am so happy to be here in Florida and with you all this morning in a warmer, healthier, amazing place to be. The people in the north just don't know it, and we were going to keep it a secret because we just don't have enough room for all of them, but we'll take as many as that wander down, amen? So, everybody had a good week? Excellent. Well, we've been working our way through our 5G series, and we've been looking at authentic believers that have five marks, and those marks, first one we looked at was the idea of glorifying God, and then from there we looked at all authentic believers are grateful for believers, and then from there they're growing believers, and then gracious believers last week, and this morning we come to authentic believers are generous believers. So this morning, our G is generous, generosity. Now, when I say generosity, immediately what comes to your mind? Money, right? So go ahead and elbow the person next to you. Say, I told you, honey, they're going to talk about money in this church. Go ahead. And then elbow them back and say, you're right. You're right. Of course, we're going to talk about money in this church. You want to know why? Because God talks about money, and we don't do enough talking about money in the church in North America. Did you know that there are 2,300 verses in the scripture that deal with how to handle your money? There are 38 parables that Christ gave in the scripture, 16 of which deal with how to handle money. You think money's an important subject to the Lord? You think generosity is an important subject for us to examine this morning? Better believe it is. However, there's a lot of misunderstandings. There's a lot of false information out there. And sometime as I've dove into this week, dove, is that a word? As I've dove into this week, I've just been confronted with the reality that you can't tackle this with one message. Like, how can you talk about generosity from the scripture if there's 2,300 verses on how God talks about how we're to handle money in one message? I can't. And so hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to take this from a 35,000-foot view this morning, but down the road, I'm hoping to plan into our preaching calendar, maybe in the next year, a 4 or 5 week series on generosity. And so this morning, we're just going to get after it a little bit together. In Luke 12, we see this parable. Jesus was always confronted with the issue of money. And in Luke 12, we see this parable of a wealthy farmer who has just gotten in his crop. And in this parable, he's like, what am I going to do? I have so much crop. What am I going to do? And so he just decides, I'm going to build bigger and better barns to store the crop in. And so he tears down the little ones and he builds bigger and better barns. And he sits back and he says, his soul, he's talking to himself, my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God says to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Would we not be a church who lay up treasure for ourselves, but we would lay up treasure for the Lord? Remember, church, everything we have is His. Everything. Now, I grew up in a home. I didn't grow up in a home that was really a home that was driven by generosity. But I can tell you that I have had the privilege for the last 30 years to be influenced greatly by my father-in-law and my mother-in-law in the area of generosity. And I have learned so much from them in this area. My father-in-law especially, he was a businessman. He was an entrepreneur. In fact, when he got out of college, he did 9 jobs before he finally figured out what it was he wanted to do. One of his jobs, he would go to Alaska and he would go fishing. He'd work on a fishing boat for 3 months. He thought that was going to be great. Work for 3 months, come home and do nothing for 9, and then go back, and that didn't work out. Somebody said, "You're wasting your talent, bro." And then he decided he was going to start a business. And before they started the business, and I don't even think Judy's in here, which is great, so that's good. I won't embarrass her. But before they started the business, they sat down, they said, "Listen, if we make $10,000 in this business, we're going to give 10% to the Lord. If we make $20,000 in this business, we're going to give 20% to the Lord. If we make anything over $20,000 this year in this business, we're going to give 30% to the Lord." And God richly blessed his efforts because God gave him a talent to do the thing he called him to do. And I can tell you over the years that it has been a joy to be part of that team that has deployed those millions of dollars into ministry around this world for the glory of God. And it still continues today, praise God. Now, the Bible doesn't set fixed percentages on what we're to give back to the Lord. Hear me on this. I believe there are some guidelines that we go by in the scripture. There's some things that we can look at. There's certainly in the Old Testament, there's these principles of the tithe. Now, if you were to study that and you were to study it pretty intently, you would see that there were multiple required givings. There were required givings where they would give a tithe or something to the treasury that was to take care of the priest. There was other required givings once every third year to handle for the poor. There were other required givings that they would do. And if you were to add up all these required givings, it would come just under 30%. But then there were also voluntary givings, free will offerings, if you will. If you remember back in Exodus chapter 25, God told Moses, I love this, just listen to this. God told Moses in Exodus chapter 25, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution.'" So he's getting ready to build the tabernacle, and God reminds Moses, "Listen, you're going to take a free will offering to do this, and tell the men of Israel, the ones whose hearts are moved to give, to give." Generosity is a heart issue. We're going to look at that this morning. Generosity is a heart issue. The reason I believe that Jesus never put a percentage on our giving as a guideline for us in the New Testament, and Paul and his epistles never put a percentage on our giving, is because a percentage, if it was fixed, would prove sacrificial for some, but not so for others. And so he appeals to the heart, and he says, "I want you to give, and I want you to give generously." So I guess the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, the thing we want to look at this morning, is, are we generous believers? You see, generosity in the dictionary is readiness or liberality in giving. Are you ready and are you liberal in your giving? See, we have grown up in a world where resources define who we are. Define who we are. It's based on materialism, not on spiritualism. And so heart check for us this morning, church, is what has your heart this morning? How are you defined this morning? Are you a generous believer? Authentic believers are generous people, and they are generous in the things that they do. And so we have to examine our hearts this morning. Now, we often talk, when we speak of generosity, we talk of 3 T's. You've heard this, right? Who knows the 3 T's of generosity? Time, talent, and treasure, right? This morning, I'm just going to focus on the treasure. You know why? Because here's what I believe about the treasure. The Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Did you know where your heart is, your time goes. And where your time goes, your talent is deployed. And so there's really not a lot of need to talk about time and talent. We just have to look at treasure. Because where our treasure is, our heart is. Where our heart is, our time goes. Where our time goes, our talent is deployed. And so this morning, I just want us to focus just on the treasure part. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Why don't you stand with me? Let's read this out loud together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 9. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterances and knowledge and all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Let us pray. Father God, we just come before you this morning with grateful hearts. Father, we are grateful that though you were rich, you became poor, that in your poverty we might become rich, God. And so as a result of our salvation, as a result of the great gift of your Son, God, we desire to give back and to be generous with all that is yours. So, Father, would you give us hearts that are moved to that, to supply the needs of your work for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me just give you the context here, what's going on. Paul has come back to the church of Corinth, and his relationship's been restored there, and he's talking to the church of Corinth in this letter, and he's inspiring them. He's using an illustration to them because a year or so earlier, Paul had talked to them, Titus being the pastor there, had talked with them about generosity going back to Jerusalem. And it was, in fact, as you see in this couple of chapters, we're going to see that it was Corinth's idea. Let's just raise an offering. Let's send it over to Jerusalem. And so they had come up with this idea, but they had been sitting on it for a year or so and hadn't executed. And Paul, while he was out ministering to other churches, particularly the churches of Macedonia, that is the church of Thessalonica, the church of Philippi, and the church of Berea, he was inspiring them. He was talking to these people, and he was telling them about what the church in Corinth was going to do for the church in Jerusalem. And it fired the people up in Macedonia. They're like, "We're going to do that too." And then they just got on the stick and got it done. And guess what? They beat the Corinth church to it. And so Paul now is coming back to Corinth and he's saying, "Hey, listen up. You guys said you were going to do this, but these guys already beat you to it. Listen. And let me tell you, from the circumstances in which they did it." And so that's where we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse 1, he says this. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." You see, they had such a heart to get involved in this and to give to this, and it was motivated by the grace of God. Their giving wasn't simply an act of gracious philanthropy, but rather a response to God's grace in their life. And it was a work that God was doing in their heart. And so, church, here's our first heart check this morning. Do you long to give generously because your heart has been transformed? Do you long to give generously because your heart has been transformed? Look on, not only have they stepped it up, but consider from the circumstances in which they did it. Look at verse 2. It says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy. Stop there. They were in a great ordeal of affliction. That literally means, that word affliction there, literally means to be pressed, like they would press the grapes to produce the wine. They were just, it was a pressing. They were in such persecution, these churches in Macedonia, for their faith. They had a great ordeal of affliction. And yet it says they were abounding in joy over this concept of generosity. Now, if you ever go to like a magic game, right? You see at a magic game, they often bring out this, what is it, that fan-o-meter or that cheer-o-meter or whatever, and everybody's like screaming and losing their voice and the thing's just moving and they just play games with all our minds. But my question this morning is like, where's your joy meter register? Where's your joy meter on that plane of generosity? And is it abounding in joy the way the churches were in Macedonia? They were just like, we can't get enough of this. Okay, yeah, fine, we're being persecuted, we're being squeezed down, but we are abounding in joy and generous spirit. See, our generosity is not dependent on our circumstances. That's our first thought this morning. My generosity is not dependent on my circumstances. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. It continues, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He defines their circumstances here. He says, your deep poverty. These folks didn't have much. They didn't have anything. And their giving wasn't based on what you have. Your giving is based on your heart. For if we wait till we have more, we will never start to give. The truth is this, church. There's studies that have been done, lots of studies that have been done, that have shown that the people who have less give more percentage-wise than the people who have more. And so if we wait till we have more to give, then we'll never start giving. We have to set patterns in our lives because of what he's given to us. It's a response, and it doesn't it's not determined by our circumstance. These people, their circumstance was not great. But they understand one principle, and that's our big idea this morning. Our big idea is that resources follow relationships. Resources follow relationships. And so we don't want to wait to give because we've been given a relationship in Christ. And if you've been raised with Christ, then we are to be faithful in our giving because of the gift that he has given to us. Now, what a humbling example these churches present to us, did they not? I mean, they gave from extreme poverty, deep poverty, and yet they overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They weren't like, oh, guess what? We'll let the wealthy church take care of it. They can handle it. No. They stepped up and said, we're going to get involved. We're going to do this. They knew the principle that we're going to look at in a little bit here. The one who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. The one who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Jesus, back in Mark chapter 12, actually hit this issue. He used to go and he'd sit by the treasury. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, it says, and he sat down opposite the treasury where they were giving, where they were bringing their tithes and offerings, the required ones, and the voluntary ones. And he began observing how the multitudes were putting money into the treasury, and many rich were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small coins, copper coins, which amount to 1 cent. Now just imagine if you're sitting there with the Lord and you see these guys come in and they're just dumping in large sums. It's like they back their truck in and they dump the dump truck full, fill the treasury with all these resources, and in comes this older widow, and she's getting in her pocket, and she reaches out, she's got two little coins, she drops it in, you don't even hear it hit the bottom, because they're so light. The disciples are like, what's going on here? And calling his disciples, Jesus, calling them together, he says to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put more than all the contributors put into the treasury, than all else. Why? For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all that she had to live on." You see, she gave it all. Why? Because she knew everything she had was his, and he was going to care for her. Amazing examples that we see in Scripture of generosity. And God will hold us accountable not to what somebody else does, but to what we have been entrusted with and how we steward the resources that he has entrusted to us. And so relationships, resources follow relationships. Our generosity is not dependent on our circumstance. Our second thought this morning is my generosity is to be offered both willingly and sacrificially. Look at verse 3. "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." First, we want to just focus in a little bit on the sacrifice part of this. Notice Paul mentions here there's two types of giving that they gave. They gave first on their ability, and then they gave second beyond their ability. So what was their ability? Well, we already know that their ability wasn't much, right? They didn't have anything to give of value, but their offering was off the charts in sacrifice. See, they had determined in their hearts to give out of their ability. What is our ability to be generous this morning? I would venture to guess that there's not a person in here that was in the lack that they were. Our ability is far greater than anything they had to give, and yet their sacrifice was far greater by example than what the Church of Corinth was attempting to do. And this is what Paul's so fired up about and so using to exhort this Church of Corinth with, and I believe exhorting us to this morning as well. Notice they don't stop there. He says they went beyond their ability and they gave on their own accord. They went beyond their ability. Now, earlier I mentioned my father-in-law, and in the late 80s, I watched him go through a very difficult time, a time where he had invested in a company that, as a silent kind of partner, had nothing to do with the day-to-day operations of that business. And that business went out, and they were booming, and they were doing great in the early 80s. But then the tax laws changed in 86, and real estate hit the tank. And in the late 80s, he found himself in a position, because of his minority position in this company, having nothing to do with the day-to-day operations, where everyone around him was saying, "You need to file bankruptcy. You're not going to get out of this. There's far too many creditors who are due." And my father said, "I will never file bankruptcy because it will dishonor my Lord who has given us so much." Now, what you don't know is right before all this hit the fan, my father-in-law had made a commitment to John MacArthur to fund the beginning, the start of the Master Seminary. Millions of dollars. And as the need presented itself and John was calling, Bob didn't have it. Now, I believe it would have been rather simple for Bob to say, because he had a nice relationship, "Hey, John, guess what? We can't make that pledge. And here's why." And I think John would have understood. But Bob didn't do that. You know what he did? He went and he leveraged everything else that he had, and he borrowed to make this pledge to the seminary. And today, I can't tell you how many graduates there are from the Master Seminary out there proclaiming God's truth, because this man stood by his word, trusting God to provide and God to get him out of the mess he was in. And by God's grace, not one creditor wasn't paid everything they were owed, because Bob got involved. And he said, "We're going to work this situation out." And every one of those creditors was repaid. Now, he lost everything he put into it. It was gone. But his reputation stood strong. And the Master Seminary is still training pastors who are proclamation preachers all over this land. I praise God for that. That's a work of God, but it's a work of somebody that was willing to stand in, by faith, knowing that God is able. So that was beyond ability. So another heart check for us this morning, church, and let's just like deliver this up in classic Pixar fashion, right? Is your generosity to ability and beyond, right? That's what he's calling us to ability and beyond. Is it sacrificial? David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, you can read it this afternoon, an amazing passage. But in that passage, he sins. He orders a count of the people, and God had told him not to. And the prophet Gad comes to him, and he says, God is going to judge you, and here's your three choices of consequence. I mean, just amazing, right? Like, God presents him three horrific consequences. Not one of them was good. And David, on his face, gets before the Lord and cries out and humbles himself. And God has mercy on David. And David then goes to Ornan and he says, hey, listen, I want to buy this piece of land so that I can build an altar to the Lord. And Ornan says, no, David, you're my king. Let me give it to you. Let me just give you this. And by the way, I'll give you the animals too. Let's offer it to the Lord. And David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24 says this, no, but I will surely buy it for full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing. You see the sacrifice there? Church, God is calling for us to be sacrificial when it comes to the area of generosity. And so we have to examine ourselves. And there is a huge difference between ability. And there's a huge difference between beyond. Now, I've traveled all over Eastern Europe, and I've witnessed what it means to go above and beyond. When you go to some of these churches, and you see the poverty in which some of these folks come out of, and yet these people, they give so generously. It reminds me of that widow in Luke 12. Notice the end of verse 3, it says that they gave on their own accord. I love that. It shows us that they gave willingly. So we've talked about the sacrificial part. My generosity is to be offered both willingly and sacrificially. Now let's look at just the willingness. They gave of their own accord. Nobody asked them. They heard about a need. And I'm certain that when Paul presented that to them, he was bragging about the people in Corinth. He's like, you would not believe what these people in Corinth are going to do. They're going to raise up some resources, and we're going to send those back to Jerusalem for the churches there that are in great need. And never intending to put that pressure on the people of Macedonia. He knew those churches weren't capable of accomplishing much. He knew the deep poverty in which they were in and the affliction that they were going through. But isn't it cool that they heard that and they took that upon themselves and they got excited and they said, we're going for it. You can't stop us, Paul. We're going to put it together. And they made an offering to the Lord out of their poverty. Nobody passed a plate. Nobody asked. So I wonder, church, if we never took an offering in this room, if we didn't have boxes in the back of the room, if we didn't do anything, would God stir up in our hearts a passion to give? They gave on their own accord. They were not manipulated. They were not intimidated. But rather, they gave freely. God forbid that I or any other preacher from this church stand up in this pulpit and intimidate you to give. We will never do so. But at the same time, I promise you that I will not shy away from the opportunity to exhort us to what is right in the Scripture. And the Scripture calls us to be authentic believers, and authentic believers are generous believers. And so we have some principles that we have to live by, and we will exhort one another too. These churches are amazing look on, it doesn't stop there. Verse 4. The end of verse 3 says, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Begging us. It's almost as if you could see Paul understanding their circumstance, saying, oh, you guys need that. You need that more than they do. And they're like, no, we're doing this. We're so fired up about this. God's put it on our heart. We're going to do it. And you can't stop us. We're in. I mean, like, what pastor in North America, if his people were like begging him to give, would just like drop dead? You got to be kidding me, right? It would be amazing. But sadly, did you know that the average evangelical in North America gives less than 3% of their annual income? 3%, that includes all giving, that not just church giving, that includes church and any other nonprofit giving. So what's the problem then, church? Well, the problem is that most evangelicals don't understand and haven't experienced verse 5. Look at verse 5. And this, not as we had expected. He's like, we didn't expect this. They were so excited, fired up about it. We weren't expecting them to give anything. But this, not as we had expected. But first they gave themselves to the Lord. Did you hear that? First they gave themselves to the Lord. See, they understood the principle of the reality that God had given them much. And so they gave themselves to the Lord. And relationships are followed by resources. They understood that God had presented a need and God in His Spirit had moved in their hearts to help meet that need. And resources followed the relationship they had with God. These people in Macedonia had that relationship piece spot on. So much that Paul continues to use them now to urge Titus and the church of Corinth. Flip over here for a second to chapter 9. And I believe also exhorting us. But in chapter 9, verse 3, he says this. He says, but I have sent the brethren, again speaking to the church of Corinth, that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. He's encouraging me, saying, listen, I've been talking about you guys for like a year and a half or so, and I still haven't seen this offering come through. I'm a little wondering, is this going to happen? And I don't want this to show up empty, and I've been bragging about it. And look at verse 4. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not be affected by covetousness. Church, don't miss the last part of that verse. Because I think the one area that steals from the Lord, the one area that takes from generosity and takes us from bountifully giving to sparingly giving, is the issue of covetousness. The world around us tells us we've got to have this, you got to have that, you got to do better, you got to be better. Covetousness steals from God. Now, having said that, is money wrong? No. Money in itself is not wrong. What does God say? He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. You can have money. By the way, God has gifted many people who love the Lord with resources. We've been spending a lot of time at the training center and a lot of Canadian instructors, and they constantly say resources. So I'm like almost in between resources and resources, and it's sounding more like resources. It's bad, right? But I got to get back in the South and hang with y'all because I got to get back to resources. But covetousness takes from that. God blessed many in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, with resources. But he doesn't want you to put your dependency on those. Where riches increase, do not let your heart take comfort in them. the scripture says. But look on verse 6. He continues to urge him. He says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Stop there for a second. Three ways not to be generous, and two ways to be generous, we see in this text. First, let's look at the three ways not to be generous. Number one, three ways not to be generous. Number one, give sparingly. Give sparingly. Now, can I just share with you one of my pet peeves, Christians? Like, you know I love you, and here's one of my pet peeves. We go to restaurants, and we sit down, and we order, and we're frustrated. We get a little bit frustrated with the waiters because they're not, bringing us more water, another refill or whatever. They're not coming to our table fast enough. And then when it comes time to sit down and they bring the food, and we all grab hands and we fold, or drop our heads and we pray. And then at the end of the meal, we're still frustrated with them because they haven't served us well. And so we take out our little calculator and we start figuring out what's it going to be to give them 10% or 15 or 12 or whatever. Listen, church, don't be bad tippers. And if you're going to be a bad tipper, don't pray before you eat. Okay? Because we're setting an example of generosity when we sit down as Christians and we grab hands and we bow our heads to pray. And that person's serving us, and if we aren't generous with them, what example is that? And it's way worse if we start getting angry with them about something. Don't give sparingly. Second thing, don't give grudgingly. Don't give grudgingly. Generosity is not to be given grudgingly. In fact, grudging, it means you're reluctant to do so, but they're passing a plate and I don't want so-and-so to see me. Listen, nobody's looking. People in this church give multiple different ways. Some people do it when we pass the plate. Some people do it online. Some people do wires into their church account. Some people just don't do it. But listen, nobody's looking at that. Don't give grudgingly. Don't ever give grudgingly. I would just say this, that I would much prefer as your pastor that you never put any dime into this church if it's coming from a grudging spirit. Because you're losing the blessing. God's not going to honor that. God will never reward reluctant giving. He won't. So don't do it. Just come until God changes your heart. And when your heart is right and you can give joyfully, then do so. But you're missing a blessing in between. There's a third way not to be generous, and that is under compulsion. Don't ever be talked into it. I am not attempting whatsoever at all to talk you into giving to this church today. Please hear me. I'm just trying to exhort you to do what God has called all of us to do. And we all need work. Two ways to be generous in this text. Look what he says. First one, bountifully. We want to bountifully give to the Lord. Second one, cheerfully. Cheerfully give to the Lord. Verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, one of the things I love about the harvest in Rolling Meadows, where James McDonald is, we call it the mothership, the main campus of Chicago, where they are, I love when they do the offering. And if you've ever been there for the offering, you'll know what I'm talking about. The gentleman stands up, he says, "Now it's about time that we're going to continue our worship this morning in our giving," and everybody starts going, "Woo!" Because they're cheerful that they have an opportunity to give back to God. Now, how amazing would it be if we had that kind of mentality, the kind of mentality you see in the Macedonians? Cheerful giver the Lord loves. So we see five ways to give. Two that are generous, three that are not so generous. So if I were to take two lines this morning and you were to get in the line of the generous two or the not so generous three, heart check, which line are you in? Which line are you in this morning, church? Better yet, which line do you want to be in this morning? And what's preventing you from switching lines? There's a third thought, and the last two thoughts we're going to go a lot quicker on this morning. And the third thought is this: my generosity ought to accompany my faith. Look back in chapter 8 again. My generosity ought to accompany my faith. Look at verse 6. It says, consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning. So they're urging Titus again, saying, hey, listen, we know you kind of started this up. Okay, Titus, you know you kind of started it up. You've created a little bit of interest and generosity. And so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterances, that is the understanding of the doctrine of God, and knowledge, that is applying the knowledge of the Word of God, and in all earnestness, in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. See, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. You see, our generosity ought to accompany our faith. It's evidence of the fact that God has gripped your heart and you have experienced His grace, and flowing from you out of that, resources follow relationship. And we have relationship in Christ. And so our generosity is one filled with gratitude. Could I just encourage you all? I love the fact that I can stand up here this morning and preach this message knowing that we have zero needs as a church, knowing that I will never take a salary from this church ever, knowing that many of you are faithfully giving. I don't know who gives what. I do ask the finance committee from time to time if they would give me a handle on how many units of givers we have. And I do see what is the bottom line. But God has given us a gracious, generous church. I'm so thankful for that. And so don't hear this morning that you think we're in need, and that's why I'm up here teaching about generosity. No. But I do have vision for this church. And part of the things I'm dreaming about are going to take some generosity in the future. One of the things that I have a vision for is this community. I would love to see our church be a church planting church where we plant 5 churches in the next 10 years. And you know what that's going to take? That's going to take some generosity. It's going to take us bringing in somebody that can learn with us for a season and go out and plant a church and do it 4 more times after that. And I would love our church in 10 years to look back and say, wow, it's amazing how God has built His church around the community of Central Florida because we decided as a group that we were going to go out and plant churches for the glory of Christ. It's one vision. Another vision, want to start a Christian school. Want to start a Christian school. I want us to start a Christian school for pre-K through 5th grade. I have no interest in middle school or upper school. You guys, you require too much. But I want to get people founded in the Word of God, and they can go to school and they can hear about Jesus Christ and not be ashamed about it. We ought to be teaching young people all about Jesus Christ. So those are just some thoughts. You're going to hear more about that in the coming months. Lots of other things too, all of which take God's people to be generous. There's a fourth thought we want to look at this morning, and that is, my generosity is a response to the gospel in me. Look at verse 9. My generosity is a response to the gospel in me. Verse 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Just stop there for a second. Three things that we notice in this verse. The first one is this: the riches of Christ. The riches of Christ. And I could call up the band at this time. You can come on up. His supernatural glory, his eternality, the riches of Christ. Isaiah 9:6 says, eternal Father. He's eternal. Micah 5:2 said it this way. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. You see, church, if he is not eternal, he would have a beginning. And if he had a beginning, he would have been created. And if he had been created, he would not be God. And so the greatest riches that Jesus has is his eternality, because it defines his deity. But he didn't stay in that phase of his riches. Second thing we notice, the poverty of Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor. He emptied himself. Philippians 2 says, he had poverty. He emptied himself of all that he had. He was in the deep poverty, the same as the Macedonians, except far worse for you and for me. Now, some people have hijacked that verse, and they've basically made an argument that Jesus had economic poverty, and therefore, thank you, brother, we should therefore have economic poverty, and I don't believe that's what God is saying at all. He didn't make us spiritually rich by becoming economically poor. No, he made us spiritually rich by becoming spiritually poor. He gave up all he had in the heavenlies. And the last thing we see is our spiritual wealth. Our spiritual wealth. Look at, through his poverty, we might become rich. Full of forgiveness. Full of peace. Full of grace. Full of love. Abounding in great joy. Promised eternal life. An heir of the kingdom of God. That's what we have in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And what he's called us to this morning, as a result of his deep poverty that has made us so rich, that we would be generous people. That we would have a heart that was filled with generosity. So God's word for us this morning. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you have accomplished on our behalf. We thank you, God, that you were willing to empty yourself, to take the form of man, to be made in the likeness of man, to become obedient, even to death on the cross. Father, would we have a generous heart as a result of that? God, would we be like the churches of Macedonia? And would we have that same expression of generosity to the needs around us, God? Would you cause us to love first on you and then on one another in this room? And then, Father, would you take that and multiply it as you promise in your word, that you will multiply that generosity into the community around us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.